Let's take a look here. Psalm 66, if you would, please. Now, I'm going to show you a very, very unimpressive verse. I'll just be upfront about it. Every verse in the Bible is not a John 3:16. All right? They're all God's words, but there are some that just kind of are mountain peaks, and others are just kind of plain Jane. Let's take a look at verse number 5 here, Psalm 66, verse 5. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. The nations, if you want to circle that word right there, that's what we're going to kind of focus on tonight. You know, it's so easy. We went through all the problems of Job this morning, and that's pretty much where we're at. We look at everything through the eyes of ourselves, our problems, our hurts, our difficulties. And God responds to our prayers, but he's not just watching over the individual. God is looking over nations. And in that verse, there is a warning to the nations to try to undo his plan in this world. I want to bring a message tonight on the subject, the invasion of America. During the 4 years of World War II, there were certain battles that were fought and remembered for a variety of reasons. Pearl Harbor stands out, obviously, because that one battle is what shoved us into a war that we really didn't want to fight. We were an isolationist country. We wanted to kind of keep out of Europe's troubles. We didn't want to be involved in what was taking place, and Pearl Harbor kind of forced our hand. Jimmy Doolittle's raid was the immediate response that did very little damage to the targets in Japan, but the United States wanted to send a message to Japan that we can reach you, and one day we will. Iwo Jima became one of the most important pieces of real estate in the world simply because of all of the blood that was shed trying to dislodge 20,000 Japanese that were dug in bunkers. And that battle was memorialized by the raising of an American flag on Mount Suribachi. The Battle of Leyte Gulf off the Philippines was the largest naval battle in the history of the world. The D-Day invasion was the largest amphibious assault in history. These are common names. But of the many battles that raged for 4 long years of World War II, there's one battle that stands out above them all. That was the Battle of Midway. The battle took place only 6 months after Pearl Harbor. It brought about the sinking of 4 of Japan's greatest aircraft carriers. Japan also lost many of their best pilots, the most experienced pilots that they had. They were wiped out at Midway. The final result of the battle, it became the turning point in the battle in the Pacific against Japan. And from that moment forward, Japan was always fighting a defensive battle. But how was it that we were able to win such an early, important victory? How did we do that? It was brought about by the code breakers. A group of individuals in our military that somehow were able to break the Japanese code. And because the code was broken, we were able to know that the Japanese were going to hit Midway. And because we knew in advance, we were able to make preparations. And by making those preparations, we turned the whole thing around, eventually bringing Japan to their knees. Something has been happening in our country. And it's not good. There has been an invasion taking place, and we have seen it more probably in the last 12 months than ever before. And that is the fact that Satan has been invading this country's sovereignty. They have been trying to undermine our freedom as a nation. Our sovereignty is, in fact, our freedom to determine our future as a country. We don't need England's permission. We don't need China's permission. We are a sovereign nation, and therefore we have the right to determine and to self-govern ourselves. During World War II, when Poland was invaded and captured by Nazi Germany, they lost their sovereignty. They were no longer in charge of their country. Didn't matter what they wanted, it was all determined by what Hitler decided. When France also fell, that nation also lost its sovereignty because Hitler was now calling the shots and France was forced to comply. In short, the most valuable possession that we have as a nation is our freedom. And if Satan can ever take that from us, the United States will cease to exist. I know that this is a patriotic view, but I think really an honest question is it a scriptural one? We can all wave the flag and we can all bang the drum. Patriotism seems to be a wonderful thing, but is this the right thing? Are we right to cherish our freedom as Americans? The bottom line is that God is a God of separation. When the people tried to unite themselves at Babel, they were under the ruler called Nimrod. God chose to scatter the languages. He chose to scatter the people. And these people migrated and became individual, separate, self-governing nations. Out of this world, God then chose another sovereign nation. His nation. The nation of Israel. Israel was to be different from other nations, and God kind of shoved them along, even though they didn't always like it, by instituting the Sabbath. But what was the Sabbath all about? It wasn't for other nations, it was for His nation. And the reason was God wanted His nation to be separate, sovereign, not aligned with other nations. God wanted to rule over His people as a separate entity, as a separate nation. And He constantly warned His people to avoid getting in alliances with Egypt and other nations. And when the Lord returns to this earth and begins His reign as the King of Kings, He's going to judge the nations. Well, He'll judge individuals. And there's the judgment seat of Christ where all of our deeds will be examined and some will perish, perhaps, and some will be salvaged and saved and bring forth a reward. He's going to judge the lost people at the great white throne judgment to determine the severity of their eternal damnation. But He's also going to judge the nations. And the reason is because God is very, very concerned about the nations in this world. But how is it even possible that God could invade this country and strip us of our sovereignty? Before I got saved, I grew up and I was raised in a Methodist church. My wife and I, when we got married, she was a Lutheran, I was a Methodist, and it was a battle of the wills. Her family wanted me to become a Lutheran. I'm thinking to myself, that ain't going to happen. I wanted her to become a Methodist, and I knew what she was thinking. That ain't going to happen. And so we just kind of alternated going to church. Methodist church one Sunday, Lutheran church the next. Methodist, Lutheran. And we did that. And when I was in the Navy as a pilot, we were members of a Methodist church. And we went to a Wednesday night Bible study at that Methodist church. And at the end of the service, the pastor handed out brochures. And he said, I need to let you know some changes in the Methodist denomination. This is the United Methodist Church, most liberal branch of Methodism. And in this brochure, the United States put in black and white the position that they were taking in relation to abortion, and they were voicing the fact, telling us as church members, they were pro-choice. They were in favor of abortion. I had just been saved for a short amount of time. I got saved through listening to Baptist preaching and that sort of thing. I was still in the Methodist church, didn't know any better, didn't know anything. And so I'm attending as a saved person, and I've already been listening to Baptist preaching, and I already had a position on this abortion thing, and the Methodist church was not on the right side of the fence. I knew that. Second thing that was in this brochure was the fact that they were in favor of a one-world government. And I'd already listened to enough preaching, Jack Van Impe preaching years ago about prophecy and that sort of thing, and I'd gotten saved all by myself reading the Bible of Revelation. And so I knew enough about prophecy to know that that's not a really good thing either. So how is it possible for our nation to ever lose its ability to govern ourselves? Is it really the United Nations business what we do as a country? The answer is by the existence of some kind of a worldwide governing agency that will somehow have the power to dictate to other nations. And how's that going to come about? What can we do about it? If you go back to the Battle of Midway, I mentioned to you that the reason that we had success there was because of the code breakers. Because they broke the code of the enemy, we were able to see where they were headed. We were able to head them off at the pass, and we were able to win, turning the tide of that war. Tonight, God has given to us His book of code breaking. And in this book, God has allowed us to see where Satan is headed and what he's up to. That is not so that we can sit back and say, well, bless God, we're not going to be here when all that's taken place, and therefore we don't have to worry about it. Folks, I'm telling you tonight, and you've already seen it, we do have some things to worry about. Worry not as in sinful, but to be concerned, to be prayerful as Christian warriors. And therefore, in the Bible, God has shared some things with us. This is where He's headed, so do something about it. Turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 13, verse number 1. First thing tonight that Satan is trying to accomplish in this country right now, even tonight, Satan wants to strip us of our democracy. Verse number 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Drop down to verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now, before we get too far into this, let me remind you, this chapter is describing the tribulation. And I think that we all understand that the tribulation, that's going to be an event that we'll be watching from heaven. The rapture will take place prior to that. We're not going to be here. And therefore, this chapter is revealing, again, where he's headed. But just because we're not going to be there when he gets there doesn't mean that we're not going to have to feel the brunt of what he's doing as he's making his way to get to that location and destination. And therefore, his grand plan. And he's been working on this not for the last year, but for hundreds of years. And his grand plan is to take control of this world, taking it away from God. And tonight, I think that probably we would all agree there is one nation that is standing in his way. One nation that's been very stubborn about just rolling over and playing dead. This nation for a long time has been very stubborn about other nations telling us what to do, trying to dictate to us, and therefore the devil's going to have to, in order to get over there, he's going to have to first take care of this country and do something about it. And so we're told in this passage that Satan is going to raise up a man. And this man will one day conquer the world. He is referred to as the beast. We know him as Antichrist. And in that passage, it kind of gives 3 indicators as to what kind of a person he's going to be. He will be as swift as a leopard. And that leopard historically was pointing to Alexander the Great, sweeping the world, the known world, so quickly devouring nation after nation. Added to that speed will be the brute power of the bear. That's representing the Persian Empire, Artaxerxes and Cyrus the Great. The lion mentioned is the king of the jungle. That was Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest, the most powerful of all. No nation will be able to withstand the power and brutality of Antichrist. And that's why Satan will attack and at least try to weaken this nation, trying to get things ready for that eventuality. And when is this going to take place? Again, it's going to happen after the rapture of the church. I want you to turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Let me show you something, and I don't know that we really are on the same wavelength with, I think, what John was telling us here. Some of these verses that we're familiar with, I think sometimes we just, because we've seen them before, we rush through them, and we need to kind of slow down and park and do some dissecting once in a while. There's going to be one thing I want to bring out in this verse. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. This was written by the Apostle John 2,000 years ago. Little children, he's the pastor speaking to his church congregation. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. The Apostle John is here telling us that in every generation, Satan has an Antichrist who's waiting in the wings, ready to conquer the world and take over, if, in fact, Satan is able to bring it to pass. In every generation, he has somebody pointed out, somebody he's willing to and able to raise up to this world power position, if, in fact, he has the opportunity to do so. There was an Antichrist in John's day. So why didn't he raise up and take over the world? The reason is because the rapture hadn't taken place. God's people had not yet been removed, and so Satan's hands were tied waiting for that event to take place. So what are we supposed to be doing while Satan is invading our country? What are we supposed to be doing while he's trying to strip the democracy from this nation and perhaps turn us into a socialist country? I want to give you a couple of key words here that point to the options that we have. The first is the word resist. The Bible says in James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And what that's pointing to is the fact that as a Christian, we are supposed to do everything that we can possibly and lawfully do to resist what Satan is trying to accomplish around the world and especially in our own country. And so we're supposed to resist illegitimate politicians who are trying to betray our country, selling us out to the highest bidder. And I'm not advocating that anybody load up their car with some Molotov cocktails and find the nearest protest taking place and burn buildings down. That's not how it's done. Contact the politicians and vote the bums out of office if they won't cooperate with how we're supposed to see things being done. Resist the devil. Fight back and don't give an inch to him as he's trying to weaken our nation. The second word that I think is very, very significant is the word endure. Revelation 13, verse 10 says, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. With God's help, we resist anybody and everybody who's trying to destroy this country. Right. But at the end of the day, folks, there's going to be a lot of stuff going on that we don't like. That doesn't mean that we're supposed to blame God and walk out of church and never go back and things didn't work out the way that we wanted and we're patriots wanting to wave the flag and yet things are happening we don't like, don't understand, didn't vote for. And what the Bible is telling us is, resist to as great an extent as we lawfully can, but that resistance is only going to go so far. And then comes the matter of enduring. enduring the things we don't like, patiently waiting for God to step in and take over. So looking back to Revelation 13, there's two things that are mentioned to reveal here, two key areas that Satan's going to try and capture, which means that we need to fight for these two things. In Revelation 13, verse 3, the first thing is this: we must defend our freedom of speech. Verse 3 says, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." What does that mean? The whole world was in awe. The whole world thought, this guy is better than sliced bread. This is it. This guy is wonderful. And the whole world was fawning over this situation. Well, what does that mean? It means that the whole world has been deceived. Somebody's been lying to them. They have believed what they've been told. They've been accepting the fake news as if it was true. But for something like that to happen, I mean, some weird, bizarre things are going to have to take place, because to shape worldly public opinion, boy, that's a tall order. I mean, that's going to have to involve, I don't know, big tech companies getting involved. I mean, Amazon may have to get on board, since they own most of the internet servers. Social media outlets like Facebook and Twitter, they're going to have to be willing to jump on the bandwagon as well. And of course, that would never happen. And that means that the only voices being heard that are espousing the truth are going to be people like us and churches like this. The second thing that's brought out in this passage here is the fact that we must defend our ability to protect ourselves. In verse 4 it says, "And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" In other words, how could we ever fight back? And again, I understand this is describing the tribulation, but let's look at it not from heaven's vantage point, but as the devil is making his way to that place, trying to bring about in this world the ability, or the lack of ability rather, for anybody to fight back or to resist him. As a nation, we can only protect ourselves by having a strong military. We have to have a strong military. But if you know anything about our nation's leadership, even our military is now in trouble. Too many generals have been radicalized by the liberals, and they have helped bring about some very horrible and radical changes. Probably about a month ago, I heard a preacher that I knew shared with me the fact that a friend of his had a son on guard duty on a military base. This guy's guarding the gate. Every time a car comes in, he's checking the sticker, making sure that it's got the right sticker. If it's an officer sticker, he salutes. He saw something kind of weird coming through the gate, because it was a stickered car, but something didn't look right. And he looked at this very strangely dressed person who was driving and said, "Could I see an ID card?" And this woman handed the guard the ID, and the ID showed the picture of a man. And it was a transgender officer. An officer by day, a transgender woman by night, and things are going weird even in the military. We have got so much weirdness going on. I just heard in the last couple of days, for those of you who have spent some time in the military, I'm telling you, I don't know that we would recognize it anymore. Right. We now have maternity flight suits for pilots so that pregnant women can fly in combat. Right. Maternity flight suits. If somebody would have told me that a year ago, hard to believe, but it's happening. Not only is our military in jeopardy of maintaining our freedom as a nation, but even our individual rights to own guns, that also obviously is under attack. And again, what's happening is Satan is trying to weaken this nation by any and every means possible. He's trying to disarm anybody that can oppose him. And the reason that he's doing so is to remove all future opposition. Tribulation, it's future. But just because it's future does not mean that we ought to allow the devil to have what he wants right now. Turn to, again, chapter 13, verse number 7 this time. Satan tonight wants to strip us not only of our democracy, but also of our churches. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth, notice, shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Anybody who's been plugged into a good church is already aware that, boy, over the last 12 months, there's been a lot of pressure, a lot of leverage that's been forced upon churches trying to slow things down. There's conflict between government and churches now as never before. Churches were being targeted for trying to hold church services, and yet liquor stores were allowed to remain open, and God's people are kind of scratching their heads saying, what's going on? How can this be? This is the United States, and we're coming to the place where we don't even recognize it anymore. Those who refuse to stop meeting as a church were being blasted by the news and social media because we were super spreaders. We were bad, horrible people because we didn't care about the pandemic. We were made to look like monsters. Is the problem really COVID? Or is it something else? The answer to that question is given in verse 7, where we're told that what Satan's retaliation to the church is because it was to make war with the saints. That's what's behind this thing. It's war with God's people. Back in the days of the bubonic plague, when it was sweeping through Europe, millions of people were dying. Something very amazing was taking place. And that was, for some reason, people were dying by the thousands in a city, except for the Jews. The Jews were not dying. Everybody around the Jews' household, they were dying, but not the Jews. And after a while, I mean, all of these burials and funerals and everybody seeing, now how is it that all of these people on this street died except for the Jewish family and then the people there on the other side? How is that? And they started blaming, all of Europe started blaming the Jews because of the bubonic plague. The Jews were not dying, and here was the reason why. They were living according to Old Testament dietary laws. God had told his people, this is how I want you to live, this is how I want you to behave. And you know what? The biblical lifestyle being carved out in the Old Testament was actually allowing the Jewish people to enjoy better health during this plague. And yet thousands of Jews were still being killed. But it was the plague that gave everybody else the excuse. Let's get rid of the Jew. They're doing better than us. Let's get rid of the Jew. That same mentality is now being stirred up by Satan against God's people. And now Christians are becoming the bad guys. Because people go to church where they don't care about anybody but themselves. They're going to get everybody else sick. It's their fault. To undermine God's church, Satan will then try to bring about a one-world religion. You want to know what it looks like? It's found in Revelation chapter 17. It's referred to as the Great Harlot. And it'll be a huge religious monstrosity that'll be powerful enough to corrupt government leaders around the world. In Revelation 17, chapter 17, verse number 1, it says, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. For hundreds of years, Revelation 17 was preached from the pulpits of Baptist churches. And Baptist preachers have always identified this religious monstrosity as a Catholic church. Now, lately, there are some people who think that it's Islam. I personally don't. It talks about the mother of harlots. Islam didn't produce any other religions, but the Catholic Church produced the Protestant Reformation, the Lutherans, the Methodists, her children. And again, while this is not going to be our problem, because we're not going to be here, there's still a religious monstrosity that will one day exist, and we are headed in that direction right now. And we have been. This is nothing new. This didn't start with COVID. Right. Satan has been using religion to blind people for hundreds and hundreds of years. And so it's nothing new tonight. We're just kind of seeing it, in our face tonight as never before. We must defend our freedom to assemble. This is a cornerstone of the church. This is something that, this is what churches do. If you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 23. Let me go through this passage and bring out a couple of things tonight. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. This is what the church is being told to do. This is what we are. This is what we're supposed to do. And the Bible tells us, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Faithfulness to church, that's not supposed to decrease. The closer that we get to the tribulation, to the rapture, God's people are supposed to be getting more plugged in, more faithful. In verse 23, we're told, as far as a reason to assemble together as a church family, we're supposed to be guarding our outward testimony. What that's saying is lost people are watching us. Your lost neighbors watched you come to church this morning. They're expecting you to come to church. And when you don't, you're hurting the lost people. We're told in verse number 24, that we're supposed to consider fellow church members. Because when we come to church, it's not what we get out of church, it's the fact that other people see us in church. And when they see us coming to church, that emboldens them. That helps them to stay plugged in. In verse 25, it says, not forsaking. That means not to desert. God's looking at us as Christian soldiers, warriors. And what he's saying is, hey, it's time to muster as a company of soldiers, and we muster as a church. And if we refuse to do so, the Bible is describing us as a deserter. That's not a good thing. The idea in this passage is that not going to church, for us, it's not an option. We're at war tonight. Satan wants to eat our lunch. He's trying to destroy our nation. He is, in fact, weakening our nation, and therefore God needs for his people to be in their places. That means in church. Not only must we defend our freedom to assemble, but we must also defend our freedom to speak out. In Revelation 13, verse 11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed, verse 14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. During the tribulation, Satan will bring about the worship of Antichrist and himself. Now, right now, he's satisfied. As long as we don't worship God, the devil's happy. But he won't be happy for long. He wants everything, and eventually he will be, in fact, worshiped by the people on earth. And how's that going to happen? People are going to be deceived. I know there's a lot of talk right now about the vaccinations, and you ought to get vaccinated, and that'll protect you from COVID. And if you do get vaccinated, you still got to wear a mask for 25 years and that sort of thing. And, of course, you can tell I'm a real big advocate. But let me share one thing with you. Preaching is God's vaccination against heresy. That's how God's people can keep from being deceived. The emphasis is on assembling as a church family. And the reason we assemble is so the preaching can take place. And one of the biggest reasons for the preaching is to keep God's people from being deceived. Heresies everywhere. Liars galore. And yet preaching is something that God is using to keep His people's eyes focused on the truth. It is for this reason that Satan's doing everything in his power to silence preachers.
Right.
Well, preacher, how can he silence our pastor? When you don't come to church, his preaching is silent to you. And so when people are not faithful, they have helped silence the pastor's message simply because they didn't hear it themselves. But we're entering a new territory tonight. Because now there's being pressure placed upon the pulpit. Preachers are going to feel the brunt of this in days to come. I'm sure that we're all going to live to see this, and that is the fact that preaching is one day going to be labeled a hate crime.
Yes, sir.
There's going to come a time when sermons have to be approved first.
Yes, sir.
And you're not going to be able to mention anything about homosexuality. I'd already be in jail hoping to be bailed out just for the transgender story. It's something that's coming. Satan is not going to leave us alone. He's wanting to weaken this nation, and the only way that he can successfully weaken America is to weaken the churches in America. Again, let's go back to chapter 13, verse 16. Third thing tonight is this. Satan wants to strip us of our freedom. And he causeth all, verse 16, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, I think that most of us here tonight, you're familiar with the number of the beast, 666. If a person refuses to give their loyalty to Antichrist, they're not going to be able to buy or sell things. That means that they're going to be going hungry. They're not going to be able to sell property in order to get food. They're not going to be able to buy food even if they had the money. In order to bring that about, there's going to be sometime in the future some type of an identification brought about. Kind of like the airlines are trying to bring about now, because they're pushing to make sure that you've got that vaccination, and they're looking at creating a vaccination passport. Why will Satan do such a thing? Why is it that the powers to be want to shove us into a corner and force us to do things that, in all honesty, don't make sense? The reason is because Satan wants control. That's what he wanted back in heaven when he first got into a fight with God. And he's into this control thing, and he simply wants to have control that was really not his to begin with. And it's for that same reason that he's going to take control eventually in the tribulation. Based on that 666, he's going to take over the world's monetary system. But why is that? Money is power. Power is what he wants, control. And because money is power, Satan will try to destroy our nation's economy. When two airliners flew into the Twin Towers, it was for a reason. New York City was considered to be the financial capital of the world. It was targeted for a reason. And the reason was to cripple this nation financially. Because of 9/11, the insurance industry in this country suffered $40 billion of losses. Because of 9/11, the stock market took such a hit that millions of Americans saw their retirement portfolios cut in half. The airline industry was hit so hard that the government had to give them a $15 billion bailout just to stay in business. Just in New York City, 430,000 people lost their jobs due to 9/11. $3 billion lost in wages. And the long-term effect of 9/11 came to be known as the War on Terror. Well, how much did that cost? $6 trillion. But here's the thing of interest. Right after 9/11, there was a search made to find people who owned stock in the two airline companies who had perhaps sold them right before 9/11 because they may have known. And so they were digging into that. But they also looked at something else. A lot of people don't realize this, but there is a stock position called short selling. And you can take a position betting on a stock drop. They were not just looking for people that got out of that airline stock before 9/11. They were also looking at short sellers who were basically betting against the airlines because they made a fortune. The point is, it's possible to benefit from a company that has been ruined or destroyed. And the same thing happens and applies when America's hurt. Just from the beginning of COVID, 166 billionaires in this nation enjoyed an increase of a 30% boost. Now, since COVID, I'm sure that you know people who lost their jobs, restaurants that shut down, and yet somehow, what a coincidence, somehow the billionaires made 30% on their investments during that time frame. It only took Jeff Bezos, the owner of Amazon, 3 months to double his net worth, easily becoming the richest man in the world. The reason is because billionaires had their money invested in overseas and in other countries. And when America is strong, other nations are weak financially. But when America is weakened, money is made hand over fist in overseas investments. All of that to say, there's a lot of people in this world tonight who are betting against America, hoping that we will falter and hoping that we will fail. And so they're in favor of shutting down the economy because it'll close thousands of businesses. And they want schools to not reopen because it's hurting the future generation and limiting their education. And they want to change the curriculum in our schools so that our young people know how to hate America. And they want to remove our statues and erase our heroes so that we no longer have role models from the past. And they want to stop drilling for oil so that we'll become energy dependent again and the price of gas will start creeping up. And they want to give free college to anybody and everybody so that they can freely indoctrinate those kids with socialism and have the taxpayers pay for it. And the entire point of all these things is simply to weaken our nation, allowing Satan to take one more step in gaining financial control. What are we supposed to do? I'll close with three words. As I mentioned before, resist when you can. That's what we're supposed to do when Satan is involved. And boy, I'll tell you, his fingerprints are everywhere. Resist lawfully, but resist. When things don't change as they ought to, Next thing is to endure. Because God's going to allow some things that we don't like to come into our lives, and somehow God is able to take bad things and turn them into good. And because of the problems and trials and tribulations that we are going through right now, enduring is something that is good spiritually. And the third word I'd like to leave you with, and that is to surrender. To surrender to God. We have got to come to the realization and understanding that what we have tonight, it's not a financial problem, it's a spiritual problem. And that is why the local church is so important. And what we can do as God's people, surrender. That's how God can use us. One of the greatest benefits of preaching is that the Holy Spirit can take Scripture and the sermon and speak to a person's heart. When that happens, something wonderful takes place. The Holy Spirit inside a person's heart gives birth to a good intention, a godly desire. And during the preaching, the pastor may say something just about reading your Bibles more, and the Holy Spirit says, whoa, let's pause right here, because you haven't read yours for about 3 weeks. And He convicts us. And the Holy Spirit gives birth to a baby, a good intention. And the good intention is, you know what? Preacher's right. I need to get back to having private devotions. I need to go home and apologize to my kids or my wife. I need to be a better worker at work. I need to start tithing. The Holy Spirit is gathering all these different things from a sermon, and it's a shotgun approach, and He's hitting every single heart. And the good thing, people don't come to church to become worse. They come to church hoping to become better. And because of that intent, when they come to church and they submit themselves and they listen to the preaching, the Holy Spirit is working in their heart and He's delivering babies. In every heart, a good intention is being born. The question, though, is, then what? Because if that good intention goes against the flesh is going to try to abort that baby. The world, if that good intention is going to conflict us with the world, the world's going to try to talk us into throwing that baby into the dumpster. The devil's going to try to keep us in that pew, making sure that we do nothing with that good intention. And a whole reason for an altar call. An invitation is so that a good person holding that good intention will bring that baby down to the altar, lay it on the altar, and leave it with God to protect. Surrender is all God's asking. Let's bow for prayer. Father, would you please bless each and every person tonight? And Holy Spirit, we ask and pray that you'd help us. First of all, be encouraged because we are not helpless. You are ruling over the nations of this world. You have the power and the ability to raise nations up, to pull nations down. You've raised up a church in this area. You've put together a church family for a purpose. And as a church family, we need to gather together. We need to allow iron to sharpen iron. We need to encourage one another. We need to provide the right testimony among the lost people around us. We need to understand and realize that our prayers have power. And dear God, I pray that you'd help us in this spiritual warfare to resist Satan's attempt to create havoc in our lives. Would you please keep us from becoming so discouraged that we quit. Help us to endure. what we cannot change. And dear God, tonight we ask and pray, would you please help us to surrender? As the Holy Spirit places that godly desire in our heart, help us to do something with it, to place it on an altar, begging and pleading with God to guard that holy desire and to use it to change we as individuals and also our nation.